Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as hens gather her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And I would like to welcome this morning Dr. Marcella Rusch, who will be giving our message, and I am sure that you will be blessed by her message.
Good morning. It's a joy to be with you. It's an honor, you know. Neil is such a wonderful preacher and pastor. And he's a hard act to follow if you want to know the truth. I had a little trembly knees coming in here this morning. But you were all so nice to me during the coffee time, I got over it. I wanted to share with you a couple of ideas that the Lord gave me to share with you from this scripture. There are two great ideas in this passage of scripture. The first idea is Jesus' statement. Well, that was clever. Jesus' statement that he must finish his work, casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. That's the idea of healing the sick. And the other idea is this idea of the chicken, the hen, gathering her brood under her wings as an image of God. And Jesus said, "But you were not willing." So I want to talk about those two ideas today. And I want to start with the idea of the chicken, because we never have heard of God referred to as a chicken. In our society, that word has a different connotation. You know what I'm talking about. And so we very seldom have the scripture brought to our attention, but it's very clear that Jesus said God is like a hen that wants to gather her chicks under her wings for protection. God as a chicken is a whole new idea, but let's explore that just a little bit and see where it brings us. The other idea is that God is our healer in Jesus Christ, that his work on earth was healing. If you study the New Testament carefully, you notice that there are 77 miracles, stories of Jesus healing people, and stories of the power of God brought into the everyday. Lives transformed because somebody was touched by God. And Jesus said, "I go to my Father that I might send the Spirit. For greater works than I do will you do after me." And the disciples did carry on the work of Jesus, which was primarily healing the sick, casting out demons, bringing people to God, helping people understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And we have all those stories so carefully told in the New Testament. But one of the things that we forget sometimes is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So everything that Jesus did while he was here on earth, walking around Israel, he's still doing through his Holy Spirit and through his people that he calls to him for ministry. and through his people who give their lives to him. Some of you know that I've been teaching a class on Thursday nights called School of Healing Prayer Level 1. I'm actually going to teach it again next year, except Neil wants me to teach it on Monday night instead of Thursday. He thinks more people will come. I don't know if he's right or not, but I had a full class. And I love this music, this violin symphony. It was like being in a great concert hall, and I was so blessed by this music. But I understood your tender heart. So wonderful to have an audience when you have a talent so beautiful to give away. And the two marry in such a beautiful way. I felt that way when I came into class and there were 20 people and my class was full, the table was full, and I said how wonderful to be a teacher because that teacher needs a class. It's a little bit like that to come here to preach this morning because I'm an evangelist in the United Methodist Church. And if you're a preacher, you need a congregation. So thank you for being here this morning to be my congregation and to be in God's house today with me. I want to share with you some of the things that God has been doing in his work. When Jesus calls us to him to be his person, his man or his woman, and he gives us gifts, he doesn't give them to us to brag about. And he doesn't give them to us to show off. He doesn't give us a single gift to be a better Christian than anybody else. My husband told me not to preach to the choir. So often people get up in church and say everything everybody already knows. He said, you got to say something they haven't heard. I'm going to try. It's hard with this choir. They already heard me once this morning. So you have gifts given to you, but they're only given to you for the building up of the family of God. Every gift you have is only given to you to be given away, to be used for the glory of God. And every gift that God empowers you with or enables you to have and grows you up into is only given to you for the work of God on the earth. It is to bring the kingdom to earth, and we say it every Sunday in our prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, that the kingdom of God would come to earth as it is in heaven. Well, how in the world does that kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven? It comes by our work. We're called by God to be at work in the kingdom. The scripture says that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth the workers. And you and I, we are the workers. We are the people God is calling to do his work on earth. One of the works that God has called me to is healing ministry, and that's been a great joy and an honor and a gift, and I could never even describe the beautiful life that God has given me since he called me to ministry. Some of you were here in Yuma, and I shared with you my testimony when God called me to ministry. I first came in 97, bought a lot when they were cheap, sold it later before they went up. My heartbreak these days, because now I'm retired and I can actually be here in the winter. I came to Pastor Ramsey's Sunday school class on Sunday morning and shared my testimony about how God had put that wonderful energy into my hands praying for a boy with leukemia. And now the Holy Spirit filled me with this energy that was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. I said to God, I'm a Methodist. We don't do this. And God didn't pay any attention to me. He just kept healing this boy with leukemia. And since then, he's healed so many people. And God has taught me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still healing people on this earth in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are still healed by the blood of Jesus, just like our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And so who's doing this work? How do we do this? One of the good things about being called a healing ministry was I knew nothing about it. I had to go take classes. I had to go to school. I went to seminary. You know, when you go get called by God in ministry in the Methodist Church, you think you're supposed to go to seminary. Well, I live in Colorado Springs when I'm not in Yuma or somewhere else preaching. And I went to seminary in Denver called Iliff Seminary. And I took the local pastor training, and I thought the that God would use me like he does all the people they graduate out of local pastor training. You know, the church is so short of ministers, they put them in a church immediately. As soon as you finish your local pastor training, they give you a church. Then they have you go to night school for the rest of your life. Not quite, but sort of. Until you get all those classes and you're fully able to be ordained. So I went to local pastor training, and I got done. And I got good grades, and I preached, and they approved my sermon. And the dean sat me down and said, "Now, Marcella, what was it God called you to?" I said, "Healing ministry." He said, "Are you sure God didn't call you to be a pastor?" I said, "Well, I think I can work in a church. I can pray for the sick in a church. I can be in a church. But my ministry is to heal the sick in the name of Jesus, no doubt about it." Well, he said, "We don't have any churches asking for somebody with that gift. We have a lot of empty churches that want a pastor, but we don't have anybody that wants somebody to come and pray for the sick. Are you sure that's what you're called to?" And I said, "Absolutely." The Holy Spirit filled me for the ministry of healing the sick. I don't know why the dean of that school didn't understand that every church is a healing place. And every pastor had better be healing the sick in the name of Jesus. And every church had better be praying for the sick like you do here in Yuma. I love your list. The people praying for each other, that's the work of God. But he said, "We don't know what to do with you, Marcella." Well, I knew what God's call was on my life. So I went home. And I went to my my pastor of the church I was in. I said, "God called me to pray for the sick. And every Sunday I'm sitting in the pew and you're up there preaching. And then when you finish the service and you say amen, I have this voice inside me saying, you should be up at the altar praying with the sick. But I'm not in your church. I'm not a staff member in your church, but I just feel that I belong up there praying for the sick." He said, "Well, not in my church, you don't." See, he forgot that it was God's church. And he had to be in control. So I didn't pray for the sick in my church. But I didn't go church shopping. I never went visiting to see where the best choir was. I just prayed, and every Sunday I went to church and taught a Sunday school class on the miracles of Jesus. That was the closest I got to healing ministry. They let me teach a class on the miracles of Jesus. And then, I prayed for people. I made a prayer room in my house. People showed up on my doorstep. I don't know how they heard I prayed for the sick, but they came out of the woodwork asking for prayer. And I'd be at the theater, and the person next to me would have a broken arm. I'd pray for her in the movie theater. Or I'd be at the grocery store, and there'd be a lady, and she'd be limping in the line where we're paying for our groceries, and I'd offer to pray, and she always said yes. I mean, people love prayer. So I just offered to pray wherever I was, and I began to grow in this ability, and I went away and took classes because I didn't know anything about what God called me to do, and I had to go to Goodlettsville, Tennessee, where the Methodist Church teaches how to pray for the sick. They teach healing ministry in the Methodist Church, but I'd been a Methodist for 30 years and never knew it. But I went and took the training, and I'm trying to get prepared to do the Lord's work. I don't quite know what it's going to be, but I believe in God that he called me to this ministry. So that fall, I went on my walk to Emmaus. I'm not shy, and I wasn't allowed to pray for the sick in my church, so I just stood up and said, "I'm an orphan in the United Methodist Church. God called me to healing ministry, but I'm not allowed to pray for the sick in my church. And I have a healing ministry wherever I stand or wherever I sit, in the theater or at the grocery store and in my home and on my front porch. I can pray for the sick, but I can't do it in my church." I don't know what my testimony is going to be. They want you to say what you're going to do the rest of your life. When you finish Emmaus and you stand up and talk about how it's changed you, and I'm supposed to say what I'm going to do the rest of my life, and I'm not allowed to pray in my church, and God called me to the healing ministry. There's something wrong with this picture, isn't there? So I just said, "I'm an orphan. I'm in the Methodist Church, but I'm a healer. I'm a prayer." So there was clergy, like always, at the walk to Emmaus, and the pastor who was there for clergy, she came up to me after that evening. She heard my orphan testimony. "Marcella, would you come to our church? We'd like to start a healing ministry. We'd like to start a prayer and healing ministry at Sunrise United Methodist Church." I've been a member there almost 11 years. That church has a wonderful prayer ministry, 25 people on the prayer team. I taught all of them what I learned in Goodlettsville, Tennessee, from the Methodist Church on how to pray for the sick, and I still teach classes. Only God's been interesting because he doesn't have me only teaching in the Methodist Church. And now I see the wisdom of God in me not getting to be a pastor because he wanted me to go teach the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians. Even sometimes in a Catholic church, I'm teaching a class on how to pray for the sick, how to start a healing ministry, how to start a prayer healing ministry in your own church. So I've discovered that God is not in one denomination. He is God of all of us, everywhere. And so this has been a wonderful journey. So when God asked me to open a clinic, a medical clinic for the poor, see, I thought he just wanted me to pray for him. But I was in a meeting one time in Orlando, Florida, and there was a pastor there named John Ed Matheson who runs a Methodist church, or did, he now retired, in Montgomery, Alabama. John Ed Matheson, great preacher, great evangelist, really. And he's telling how his church does evangelism, how they reach out to the lost in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, just kind of offhandedly, one of the things our church does is we run a free medical clinic for the poor. Well, I never heard another word the man said. He hit me over the head with that. God did. The Holy Spirit started talking to me and saying, "You got to go home, lady. And you got to open a free medical clinic for the poor and heal the sick in the name of Jesus. Because they need doctors and nurses as well as prayer." So I had a rude awakening because I thought God was calling me to prayer. And all of a sudden he says, "They need doctors and nurses." Have you ever thought about what you'd have to learn to run a medical clinic if you were a retired educator? My PhD is in school administration. So the Lord was really stretching me, and now I figured it out. God was trying to keep me from getting Alzheimer's. Because I had to learn so much, so fast, to open a medical clinic. And I had to make friends with all the doctors, the nurses who wanted to volunteer, and I had to go into all these churches and ask for money to run this free clinic. And I had to ask for volunteers and nurses and doctors and administrators and eligibility clerks. And we started bringing in the free medicine from the pharmaceutical companies for these people. And when I retired, I have to tell you, this is so cute. The first day we had a clinic with this little group of volunteers, we had a borrowed room, one exam room, one night a week and Saturday morning, Thursday night and Saturday morning. And we had our medicine in a suitcase. And the volunteers came in and borrowed this room one night a week and Saturday morning. That was the only time their clinic wasn't open. They let us have it whenever they were not there. And that's how we opened in 2004, January 2004. When I retired in January 2009, we had a $1 million building all paid for, no mortgage. 12 full-time employees, 250 volunteers from 54 churches. 54 churches give money to that clinic and they give volunteers. So now I know why God didn't want me in a church. God's wisdom and God's timing is always right, and everything that might seem like a disappointment to us is God's hand guiding us to something that he planned that wasn't in our plan, but it was in God's plan. So we had this wonderful clinic, and I have to giggle a little bit about this because when I retired, they had to hire 4 people to replace me. They had to hire someone to write the grants because you have to raise all this money for the churches and the foundations. They had to hire somebody to do the prayer ministry because actually when you grow that big, it's a full-time job and they're open every day. They had to hire somebody to run the dental clinic because I'd been running the medical and the dental because, you know, it's really too bad about abscessed teeth for poor people. It's a sad thing. They go to the emergency room and they get penicillin and they get the abscess cured and they go home and then it comes right back again. No doctor can cure an abscessed tooth. It takes a dentist. And because we were given medical care to the poor, what comes in our front door? a whole bunch of abscessed teeth, people with no money and no health insurance. And we could give him medicine, but we couldn't cure him. So I had to get volunteer dentists. And I had to open a dental clinic and get volunteer hygienists and volunteer dental assistants and volunteer receptionists for the dental clinic. And I had to get a grant to buy dental chairs and x-ray machines and all this big stuff. So when I left, there was this big dental clinic and a big medical clinic and a whole diabetic clinic with 100 diabetics getting free insulin and free supplies, free strips. Endocrinologists volunteering to oversee the care of all the diabetics. God just sends the most wonderful people when you're doing his work. And then there was a gynecology clinic a couple times a month, an orthopedic clinic, and two psychiatrists volunteering on alternate weeks. Social workers showed up to do God's work. It's a wonderful thing when you're in God's work because people love to help you do God's work. That's what I really enjoyed. They just show up with the best, purest heart, servant heart. What can I do to help? And some people would come and say, I can't do anything but give you money. I said, oh, goody. We always needed money, you know. That was really wonderful. So I got to do this healing ministry where prayer was always available. I like to tell people, in this clinic, we can do prayer and penicillin at the same time. And the last few years, I've been doing medical work in dental and That's not true. I haven't been doing it. I've been going with people to do that in the jungles of Cambodia. I go along for prayer or to do child evangelism and tell people about Jesus. But we bring doctors and we bring nurses and we bring dentists and we bring eyeglasses. It's really neat how we can do these eyeglasses. We take at least 400 pair of eyeglasses and little boxes of lenses, and they're all exactly the same size. So they're all interchangeable, and all the frames are the same size. And we test their eyes and make their glasses right there on the spot in the jungle. People that never had a hope of ever reading again are able to read, and people can see again. And we take glasses so for granted in this country. But I had one woman tell me that I can now see my child's face. It's a beautiful thing to be God's servant. You get such wonderful, joyous moments in your life. So now I'm going to Cambodia again in November. And this time I'm the leader. I learned from the last two trips pretty much how to do it. And then I went and took classes. The Methodist Church is wonderful. They offer classes on how to lead a mission trip. They don't give us any money, but they teach us how to do it. So we're left to recruit all our own funding. But they do give us a nice company we can buy insurance, travel insurance from. The Methodist Church helps with, they have good connections. So we have good ways to buy travel insurance and good training in how to do mission trips. But I'll tell you something about going into the jungles of Cambodia. There's no insulin. You find a diabetic, you can't really help them much. You can give them metformin and stuff like that. No insulin because there's no refrigeration in the jungles of Cambodia. And we go back into these jungles and we get a schoolyard, or summertime people will let us have their yard of their house, and we'll put up tents, and we'll have a medical tent and a dental tent and an eyeglass tent and child evangelism, and I'll have puppets and I blow bubbles for the children, and the kids all come running because they love to see. I should take this chickie to Cambodia. That'd be kind of fun. But they love the puppets and they love the bubbles, and then we tell them about Jesus. And their mothers and dads want to keep an eye on their kids, so they come and listen. So when you do child evangelism, you tell the mothers and dads about Jesus too. And we go into places where they've never heard about Jesus. And we go into villages where the Methodist Church is trying to establish a permanent church. They even broke ground and started building a church when we were there last year. And that church is already up and running, and they're having church services in it and Bible study in it. But something wonderful happened while I was in Cambodia last time. I was busy with the children. My puppets and bubbles kept me pretty busy. But they knew about my prayer ministry because the other year I came, I just prayed for the sick. But they had a pastor, an ordained pastor, you know, a real pastor, along on the last trip. So I didn't need to do the prayer. The pastor could do the prayer. So I just did child evangelism. But they came and got me. I'm over there with all the children. And they said, would you come and pray for this woman? This woman had cancer. We'd seen her the day before, and in this village we were there 2 days. So the first day we saw her, and the doctors found out lumps in her, and they sent her to the hospital in Phnom Penh. We paid for the taxi. We paid for the food further gone on this trip to Phnom Penh. And the hospital was free, but they had to get there. And these are such poor people. They can't ever get to a doctor. She came back the next day. I wanted to thank you for paying for the taxi, she said. I wanted to thank you for paying for the food. But the doctor sent me home to die. They can't help me. So they came and got me from the children and said, would you pray for this woman? So I prayed over that woman and I laid hands on that woman. I anointed that woman and I said, Lord, you just love to heal the ones the doctors have given up on. And here's your dear sister and the doctors have sent her home to die. And she doesn't want to die. She's got children. She's got grandchildren she wants to be with and love. And Lord, we just ask you to restore her body and heal her in the name of Jesus. Well, we're in Cambodia. We work with a nurse named Irene, and she goes out in the villages and tells the village we're coming so they know that we'll be there. And then she goes back to do follow-up care after we come home. She keeps, and we give her the names of every person we see who needs referral. And we give her money to pay for their taxi and their food and their medicine if they need it. And we leave several $1,000s with this nurse for follow-up care after we find the patients that have never been to a doctor. We even found a man bitten by a viper, like a cobra, with a wound this big on his leg. He'd never been to a doctor. We saved his leg. But he'd been just laying in the bed in his hut, no money to go to the doctor, no way to get there. Anyway, Irene goes back to the village on a regular basis to check on the follow-up care, and she's a full-time under the Board of Global Missions missionary. And there are several in Cambodia. They're headquartered in Phnom Penh, and the Methodist Church is doing a great work in Cambodia. And we go as mission teams to help them with their work. And we bring credibility to their new church starts because we bring real doctors and real medicine and real dentists. So she got a phone call from this woman. Irene, yes. This is Lamba. Lamba? Yes. You know, the one that was sent home to die with the cancer. Well, hello, Lamba. How are you? I am well. I have no cancer. God healed me. Remember, you prayed for me. You prayed for me to get well. I am well. Praise God. So, you see, what God has done in Cambodia, he has laid the foundation of a new church. Not the holes we dug where they put the concrete footing, but the healing of the woman who was sent home to die, because now everybody knows that God healed her and she was. And I asked them when I was praying for her as I started, I said, I don't speak any of their language. They speak the Khmer language. I had to have a translator as I prayed. Everything I do there, I have to have a translator. And I said, does this woman know that I'm praying for her in the name of Jesus Christ? Because only one name is given among heaven whereby men might be saved. And the translators assured me that, yes, she knew I was praying for her in the name of Jesus Christ. She was completely healed. So now, when Irene goes to her village, she brings a line of women all lined up behind her. And Irene says, what do you want? We want the same thing you did for her. So Irene has a wonderful prayer ministry. She came to my house and spent 2 weeks at my house learning everything I teach when I go to churches to teach prayer ministry. And she stayed in my prayer room. We made it her bedroom. We made it her home for 2 weeks. And she spent 2 weeks with God so she could go back to Cambodia and do ministry. And that's what those 20 people are learning here on Thursday night when I teach. They're learning to do ministry. They're learning to heal the sick in the name of Jesus, and they're learning to heal physically, emotionally. Emotional healing involves getting happy again, getting your joy back, because the Lord When he fills us, he heals us, he fills us with joy. But we have to forgive people to get that joy back. They learn to pray for physical healing. They learn to pray for spiritual healing. It's sin that is not confessed, buried down deep in our memory that we've never brought to the feet of Jesus. We have to be healed spiritually sometimes too, and mentally. So they're learning about healing ministry, and they're starting to increase their healing ministry in Yuma. And you probably noticed that there are people after the service over here. Cheryl's one. And people gather over there to pray for people following the service. And today at 1 o'clock, we're going to have a healing service in the United Methodist Church at Gila Mountain. But you know, God loves healing services. I don't know why God loves healing services so much, but he heals people all over the world in all kinds of places and all kinds of situations. And you never know who he's going to heal and who he's not going to heal. And you never know how the Holy Spirit's going to work. One thing you know for sure is that every one of you can play this game. Every one of you can pray for someone else. The wonderful thing about healing ministry is that everybody gets to be in on it. But one thing God does, if he wants us to be in ministry, is he cleans us up. He starts us remembering the things we wanted to forget. And then we have to bring them to the feet of Jesus. So part of becoming able to do ministry is cleaning up your own soul, cleaning up your own history, cleaning up your own memories, and healing the memories, healing the hurts of our lifetime. So we can get cleaned up and God can pour his Holy Spirit through us and use us for his work on earth. I hope you'll forgive me if I share something you've already read on the internet. Because Jesus said, how oft would your Father have spread his wings over you to protect you, but you would not? That's the question before us today, is will we? Will we say yes to God, yes to Jesus, yes to what he wants us to do, yes to being a part of his ministry, yes to being a part of his work on the earth? Yes, Lord. After a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers began their trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched statuesquely on the ground at the base of a tree. When he gently struck it, the three tiny chicks scurried from under their dead mother's wings. That loving mother, keenly aware of impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise. She could have flown to safety, but she had refused to abandon her babies. Then the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body. The mother had remained steadfast because she had been willing to die so those under the cover of her wings would live. And we know of one who was willing to die so that we might be able to be covered by his wings. Are we willing? Only God knows that answer. That you have in your heart, may it be so.